Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12 this evening. Romans chapter 12. I read not too long ago a sermon by a man who lived in the 19th century. His name was James Henley Thornwell. And he was a Presbyterian preacher. He was an old school Presbyterian preacher who helped found the South Carolina College, which later became the University of South Carolina. It was a Presbyterian school before it became a public university. And he preached a message in the late 1800s entitled The In-Betweenites. You know, all the different ites that are in the Bible, the Jebusites, the Hittites, and so forth. He said there's another group that's very prevalent, and he called them the In-Betweenites. And this is what he had to say back then. To employ soft words and honeyed phrases in discussing questions of everlasting importance, to deal with errors that strike at the foundations of all human hope as if they were harmless and venial mistakes, to bless where God disapproves, and to make apologies where He calls us to stand up like men and assert, though it may be the aptest method of securing popular applause in a sophisticated age, is cruelty to man and treachery to heaven. Those who on such subjects attach more importance to the rules of courtesy than they do to the measures of truth do not defend the citadel, but betray it into the hands of its enemies. Love for Christ and for the souls for whom He died will be the exact measure of our zeal in exposing the dangers by which men's souls are ensnared. Basically saying, we have to be honest, and we have to understand something. That not only do we accept truths that God gives to us, but we reject the lies of men that say that they are true. Both are acceptable. It's like saying that the only thing that we can do is inhale. How long is that going to last? What is exhaling? That's getting rid of your body, getting rid of all the carbon dioxide that's there. If you don't breathe out, you die. If you don't breathe in, you die. So both are important, inhaling and exhaling. Inhaling is positive. You're getting that oxygen. Exhaling may be considered negative. You're getting rid of all that carbon dioxide. But if you don't, you're going to die. We need to understand this about the acceptance of Jesus Christ. The acceptance of Jesus Christ at salvation is wonderful truth, but it's not all the truth. Are you listening to me now? You got to think. Receiving Christ, accepting truth that I'm a sinner and that God loved me and sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for me, and I accept that, that's wonderful. That is God-sent truth, but that's not all of it. There comes with it a growing understanding that I have to reject everything that my Savior rejects too. I have to let go of garbage. No one in their right mind keeps garbage in their house. I'm the garbage man at our house, all right? I don't know how a family of five can generate so much trash. I carry that out. I mean, some of them are just downright heavy. And I said, how in this world? I mean, the boys come home late. And we've got the whole day there. But between the time they get home and 10:30, we generate 20 pounds of trash. All right? And that's just been the nature. So I cart it out every morning. See me carrying out my white trash bags and milk jugs and all the other things. And I put them in the back of my truck and I take them. Now, what would our house become if I did not tote out the trash? It would be smelly, all right, because the trash is sitting there. If we never cleaned the cat box. Now, Mr. O'Pager was shared something with us yesterday. He was running an orphanage for cats. Grace and Bill had two cats, and they stayed with Mr. O'Pager, and he made quick friends with them. Even posted their pictures with him on Facebook. All right? I didn't know the cats had a Facebook page, but evidently they did. And one of them just would come and sit in his lap and said, one of the things that we had to deal with was two cats using the cat box. It was a reminder, we've got to clean this out. And quickly. All right? I mean, there's nothing that smells worse. You have to take out the trash. You have to reject it. Are you seeing my point? Where I'm going tonight? There is the acceptance of truth, but there is also a rejection of that which is untruth that the world says is truth. All right? That's how the lie works. Believing the lie. Oh, the Lord warns us about that in the Scriptures, that in the last days, that the majority of the world will receive the lie of Antichrist. They will accept it as what? Truth. But it's not truth, it's what? It's lies. I listened to all the shenanigans going on in Washington, and this week I told you this morning, I was so angry at what was presented as truth. And it wasn't truth. One of the senators said that he had come as close as he could to the Spartacus moment. Okay? He was lying when he said that. He was lying when he said that. He had already been informed with emails and he'd already read them. But he wanted to present a certain characteristic about himself that was a facade and a lie. And he actually has continued to go on and defend it. He said, well, the night before I released the stuff, the emails that everybody was withholding. And you know what? It's interesting. None of the news media has paid any attention to the things that he released. They just go, there was nothing there. He was talking about, we got to give this out to the American people because they've got to know the truth. But there was nothing there. It was just nonsense. Now, we are living in the day and age of the lie. The lie. Taking that which is untrue and presenting it in a package that makes it look true, and we have to be discerning. But there's something deeper, Christian, that I want you to see. Sometimes we believe lies that our heart tells us about ourselves. Now, are you listening to me? Sometimes our own hearts tell us things about ourselves that are not true, and we believe that they are. Now, God has warned us that with the acceptance of His revelation, His truth, there has to be a letting go of that which is untrue. And I want to tell you something about your heart. It's untrue. It's untrue. The Bible describes it this way. It's deceitful above all things. What is deceit? It's a lie. Deceit is a lie. It's like the boy that was caught having two girlfriends. He told one he loved her and went down the street and told the other one he loved her too. Now that can't be true. Well, what's that song Dr. Hobbs always, darling, you can't love two? Darling, you can't love. That was a secular song, but it has a good spiritual lesson in it if you listen to it. You can't love two and your little heart be what? True. So he was deceiving one or both. And in this case, both. Because he was telling one he loved her and he went down the street and told her that he loved her too. And guess what? He lost both of them. And he needed to. Okay? He needed to. And he needed a good swift kick in the rear end too. Trying to be deceitful in that regard. Your heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17 and verse 9. And wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows the extent of our wickedness. It's to the extent where He said, I must send my Son to die and make recompense for the evil of the wicked hearts of human beings. That's how dire it was. And don't you ever forget it. Just because you've been delivered from sin does not mean that sin ceased to exist. It still exists. And it's evident everywhere. And by the way, it's evident even in your own heart and life. I want you to see what Paul preaches to Christians in Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to get started on this. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Now here we have in this passage of Scripture a whole list of things of how the Christian is to treat other Christians. And then when you get down to verse 17, how Christians are to treat non-Christians. Now these are principles, they're regulatory principles for the Christian to get a hold of. This is how God says we're to live toward those that are believers and those that are unbelievers. Now why would God do that? So, looks like just a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. Well, praise God for it. People throw out that phrase and it's supposed to push everybody back, scare everybody. Well, y'all Christians are a bunch of people that are just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Well, what's wrong with that? Should you be speeding out on the highway? No. Well, that's a don't. Hello? Is it all right to drink poison? No. Well, that's a don't. I can give you a million don'ts that'll save your life. Is it wise to dive in from a high level into a shallow pool? I watched a high diver today that was down in the Dominican Republic. They have this very, very high tower, and they dive. They're cliff divers. They have this tower built on top of the cliff, 150 feet, and he put a camera on his head, all right? And he's bobbing his head all over. I got sick just watching him do that. Here he is on this tiny little pedestal. He's up there, and then he dove. And all you see is blur, 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 water. All right? And as soon as he hit the water, he was down at the bottom, and there were rocks all around the bottom. Now, I'll tell you something. It takes all I can do to jump 4 feet into a pool, but I'm sure not going to jump 150 feet, and there's rocks underneath. That's crazy. That's a don't on my list. In life, there are do's and don'ts. In the Christian life, there are do's and don'ts. Get over it. Don't jump on the bandwagon of the world that says you Christians are a bunch of people that just all you do is do's and don'ts. Don't buy into that. Don't be all wrinkled up by that. Please. Understand that God has told us how we're to live. And yes, it includes some don'ts. And here's the first one, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is an old-fashioned word for deceit. Don't let your love be deceitful. You know, it's deceitful. Dr. Watt pointed this out this morning. It's deceitful when a preacher only preaches positive messages. The Bible's not all positive. And by the way, it's impossible for you to live your life always positive. It's impossible. There's negativity. Sometimes you have to stand up for things. Sometimes you have to do what's right when everybody else is doing wrong. Sometimes it means that you have to get onto somebody's case. Have to rebuke your children. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I'm thankful when the police arrest a murderer. I'm thankful I don't get all bent out of shape. Well, they should be concerned about his civil rights. He murdered somebody. Does that mean anything? When he's running from the law, pretty good indication he's what? Trying to hide something. Maybe he wasn't guilty of murder, but it was something else he's running from the law from. We've got things all mixed up in our mind. The culture has always been mixed up. But for Christians, we've got to be clear thinking. Amen? We've got to be clear thinkers. Let love be without deceit. Now, this is a regulatory principle upon everything that follows here. Everything that follows, because God loves us. And is God all positive? No. Is God's love deceitful? Absolutely not. It can never dawn on God's intellect to ever be deceitful in His love, but it sure does in the human heart. Sure does in the human heart. When you let things go by that should be dealt with in your home, your love is deceitful. Are you listening? This is so important. We got young people that are getting engaged and getting married, you need to understand this and know this. You start a home and you have children. You let things go and you let things go and you let things go. Before long, you're dealing with all kinds of difficulties and troubles and trials because you let sin go. Your love is deceitful. Don't call what you're allowing love. It's not. Because it's improperly balanced. It's all positive and it never goes to that balance on the other side of negative. You know, my dad, when we were growing up, we played sports and I rode pine a lot whenever I was a kid. Riding pine means sitting on the bench. For those of you that don't know baseball terms, I'm sure that's in a baseball book somewhere. But there were times that my daddy let me know that he wasn't too happy that I wasn't paying attention. I remember one time I may have told this before, but when I was playing t-ball, I was standing out there in the outfield chewing on my glove. And a ball was hit up in the air. I mean, it was straight up in the air. So I turned around. Okay? I figured that thing's going to the fence. I'll just wait till it hits off of there and I'll go get it. Guess what? The ball landed behind me while I'm turned around looking at the fence. And my dad started yelling. Now, in today's world, oh, that's awful. That's terrible. But it got my attention. I turned around. I saw the ball, and then I saw a blur running toward me. My dad swatted me on the rear end and said, "Pay attention, get the ball." Man, I fired that ball. I don't know where it went. But I threw it with every ounce of energy that I had. It was probably the only line drive I ever threw in my whole life. I was motivated all of a sudden. I wasn't standing there looking at the fence, waiting for that ball to show up. My dad let me know the ball's right there, pick it up, throw it in. Now, I know he did that out of embarrassment. That's my boy out there embarrassing me. Right, Dad? I don't know. He probably said, "I don't remember that." I sure do. It was a lesson. It was a lesson. And I didn't go back and say, "My daddy hollered at me." You know what? I went back in there and said, "You know what? I think I'm going to pay attention out there in that field. I don't like getting swatted in front of 55 people. I think I'll pay attention next time. You know, I do have a glove. I couldn't stand there and catch it or get hit in the face, one or the other. But to stand there and turn around and look at the backfield waiting for that thing to show up is not playing baseball correctly. We need to get off this softy, mushy concept of love. Love is real. Love goes through tough times and hard times and difficult times and challenges. That's God's kind of love. And we need to have that kind of love when it comes to our families and when it comes to our church and when it comes to our children and when it comes to life in general. To get off this concept of all positive, 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 that's not real. That's not real. And by the way, don't think it's strange when living the Christian life that trouble comes. Don't think it's strange. Think about the number of people that have gone through difficulty. I wrote down a list here of some. You think about Abel. He was murdered by his brother. Why? Because his brother hated righteousness. That's why Abel died. His own brother took his life only because Abel did exactly what God said to do. Don't forget that, Christian. Not only did Abel have tough times, Joseph was sold into slavery, totally innocent. What was his thing? He was favored by his father. Was that Joseph's fault? No, but they sure took it out on him. They stripped him of the coat that his father gave to him, threw him down in a pit, killed an animal, sprinkled the blood all over it, took it back to his father, said he was killed by a wild animal. That was the end of Joseph. Off in a caravan, or Ishmaelites, distant relatives. Carried him off down to Egypt, sold him into slavery. You say, "Boy, it sure is tough on Joseph. What sin did he commit?" Wait a minute, does all trouble come just because of sin? No! We generalize, don't we? First thing that comes to mind, well, they must have sinned. No. Joseph was righteous. And he suffered. Why? Because God had His perfect will being performed that was going to take him in and through trouble and trial and difficult and make a young man that will become vizier in Egypt. Do you think he would have been third in command of Egypt by going the easy way? Do you really think that? I don't think so. Every trial and every testing that Joseph went through made him into a man who could lead a whole nation where the Pharaoh would entrust him with everything. God has to do that with us. He has to bring some tough times into our lives. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. Now, that's not one place I really want to go. Is it for you? I'd love to go down in the lion's den. Listen, because of his testimony, he refused to be buffaloed by all of his oppressors. They wanted to catch him. They put spies out to catch him to see if he was going to pray. And when he did, they ran right back to the king. Tattletale! And off Daniel goes to the lion's den. But there was another power that was greater than all of the oppressors of Babylon. And that was God Almighty. And He took their hunger pains away from those lions that night. And Daniel laid down there with them, probably used them for a pillow. And then when Daniel was removed the next morning, when the king couldn't sleep because of what he had done and how he had been buffaloed by the oppressors, he goes down there, "Daniel, are you still alive?" "I'm still here, king." "Get a rope! Get that man out of here." Lowered the rope, got him out of there, and all of a sudden the hunger pains came back to the lions. Now, how did that happen? It happened because God Almighty said, "Get hungry, I'm fixing to feed you." And God Almighty made sure that every one of those liars were thrown down into the pit and they were devoured. Yes, God allowed that. Because God doesn't pussyfoot around with evil. And one thing we all need to remember in all that we're going through as a nation is that God rewards evildoers according to their actions and the thoughts of their heart. God will bring it all around, and He'll deal with it in His timing. That's what we believe because God said so in His Word. Let love be without deceit. And then it's interesting, as we look on down through verse 9, and we're going to close with this, the next thing in the regulatory principles that He lays down here is this: abhor that which is evil. And what's the next phrase say? Cleave to that which is good. You get a hold of that which is good and don't let go. You ever had a child get scared and they come running to you and they just hang on to you for dear life? I was out here this morning and I was standing in the hallway and little Adrian came up and she gave me a big old bear hug. I don't know if she even knew who I was. She just came running up, gave me a big bear hug. I patted her on the head and she took off. All right? And she grabbed a hold of me. Got a little bit of hair back there behind the leg. Pinched it. You know? She's grabbing a hold. I want to tell you something. We need to get a hold of good and not let go of it for anyone or anything. But there's also the negative aspect. Don't just jump over that, abhor that which is evil, and jump over there, I even cling to that which is good. And what we end up doing is we redefine what good is because we have no concept of the regulatory principle that came first, and that's what? Abhor that which is evil. Well, how do I know what's evil? This book tells me. This book tells me what's evil. And I'm not going to let the culture redefine it either. That's what they've been doing now for centuries, redefining the terms of the Bible, the modernistic movement of the late 1800s, early 1900s, the new evangelicals in the 40s and 50s, and all the things that have come along, the new Calvinists, that are redefining what it means to live righteously and godly in this present world. The only way I know about that is from God's book. Listen, the more we listen to the culture, the less we listen to God's Word. But the more we let God's Word get rooted in our hearts, the less the culture has to say to us. It's directly proportional to how much of the authority of God's Word dominates your life. When the authority of God's Word dominates your life, it flushes out all the garbage. It takes out the garbage. I alluded to that at the very beginning. If you don't study God's Word, it's like leaving garbage in your house and letting it just build up and build up, and all that food rotting inside the garbage bags and the smell wafting through the house. God's Word needs to come into your life and flush out all the filth. The only way that's going to happen is when this is the authority of your life. Let love be without dissimulation, without deceit. Abhor that which is evil, and love that which is good. We're going to talk about this in regard to the in-betweenites, because that thought that that pastor had many, many years ago is stuck in my craw of recent time as I've studied God's Word. I'm going to take you to several different passages in this regard. Don't be a Mr. or a Mrs. in-betweenite when it comes to truth. Don't live in a tug-of-war world where good's pulling you one way and evil's pulling you another way. Let go of the evil and let God pull you on to glory. That's the picture that we ought to get a hold of from God's Word. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Lord, Your Word is so powerful. And You've given us principles in Your Word to regulate our lives. And Lord, we fail so miserably many times because we haven't studied Your Word well enough to even know what they are. You've told us that our love is to be without deceit. You've told us to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Help us, Father, to allow Your Word to rule in our hearts and to flush out all the filth and the garbage. Take the garbage out of our lives, Lord, that we might be pure and acceptable to Thee. Father, work in our hearts. We're all guilty. We oftentimes read Your Word, but it doesn't take root in our lives. I pray that You'd work in such a way through Your Holy Spirit to convict us of that sin. And may we call upon Your precious blood and the washing of the water of the Word to cleanse us of our sin. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.